Well, today's scripture will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And last week, just a quick refresher of what we looked at, we saw that the Apostle Paul urged Timothy to be that servant of God. And one of the things he did was he gave Timothy an illustration. And he talked about different types of vessels. If you remember that, some vessels were made of gold and silver, and other vessels were made of wood and clay. And the point of that illustration was not so much what the vessels were made of, but rather what they were used for. And so that gold cup that I had up here, which was tarnished silver, that gold cup, that was for honorable purposes. And that clay pot that I had last week was for dishonorable purposes. Well, today we're going to kind of continue with this idea of what it means to be a servant of God, how to be that vessel of honor, as Paul is going to bring home some practical application here to Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Well, Paul gives Timothy two commands: flee and pursue. And those two words are directly opposed to each other, aren't they? Paul says, when you see these certain things, run the other way, flee. But when you see these things here, run right at them, run to them. And obviously, these things over here are bad or ungodly. You need to flee those things. But these other things that are good and godly, you need to run toward them with passion and with a great desire. Well, what's the bad? Paul says this. He says, "Flee the evil desires or evil passions of youth." Now, when we hear that, we may think of passion in the sense of maybe sexual immorality, sexual passions, because often young people have a hard time, not picking on young people, old people may too, but young people may have a hard time controlling those sexual passions. And Paul may have that in mind, but likely, given our context, there's other passions or other desires that Paul is getting at here with Timothy. Because what is the context? Paul has been urging Timothy, "Timothy, be strong, be faithful, keep preaching the word, keep teaching the truth, even in the face of opposition, because there will be people who will oppose this message that you have, Timothy. Be faithful, be strong, and as you do that, don't get caught up in false teachings. Don't get caught up in godless chatter. Don't get caught up in quarreling about words." And often, young people get caught up into these areas as well. Obviously, old people can as well, but often with young people, and not to pick on young people because I was young at one point too, but often young people, and I can say this from experience, that my perception of truth, often as a young person, was simply based on my experience and what I heard all these other people say. And that was my idea of truth. I wore these subjective glasses. And so often I would throw out things like reason and logic and God's point of view or God's worldview. It was a man-centered worldview that I had rather than a God-centered worldview. And often when people have a man-centered worldview and they believe all these ideas and philosophies, they can often argue passionately about these ideas and philosophies they have. Why? Because they think they are right. Right? And often, this may be what Paul has in mind here when he talks about these evil passions of the youth. And so Paul warns Timothy about this because Paul had seen this in his own day. Let's look at a day in the life of Paul. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. We see Paul here in Acts 17, verses 16 through 21. It says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. For he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happen to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's interesting in this passage that these men here call Paul a babbler. But yet in God's eyes, who were really the babblers? Will the real babbler please stand up? It was these other guys, wasn't it? These guys who were into their philosophies and their man-centered worldview. And so Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, don't get caught up in all this godless babble." Now, what did Paul mean by that? Paul did not mean this: don't ever talk with them. Because we see in our text, right, Paul is conversing not only with the religious folks in the synagogue and the God-fearing Greeks, but even out in the marketplace where the pagans were. Paul was conversing with them about the gospel, about Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection, and a God-centered worldview. Paul was speaking to these babblers. So Paul here does not mean avoid them all at all costs. Just totally don't talk with them. But what Paul was getting at is this. Often when there is this babbling about philosophies and ideas and what's right, often people have a contentious attitude. And Paul did not want that to rub off on Timothy. He said, "Timothy, that's not the way you go at it. That's not the way you defend the truth, by being this macho man, right, or who just wants to knock people down." Paul knew this, that whenever there is a disagreement, our sinful natures are right there in an instant. And they're ready to do what? They're ready to say this: "I know more than you know. I'm going to put you in your place. And I don't care if I call you a bozo in the process. I'm going to knock you down." And Paul said, "Timothy, that ought not be your heart. That ought not be your attitude as you defend the truth." Paul knew that pride, impatience, arrogance, and a mean spirit had no place in the synagogue or in the marketplace. That is why he would tell Timothy this, and we'll look at this in more detail next week, but he told Timothy this: "The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct." Those were Paul's words to young Timothy here. And you know what? The same is true for you and I. Pride, arrogance, impatience, a haughty attitude, a mean spirit, a contentious spirit, they ought not be present in our, quote, synagogue, which we could say our local church. And it ought not be present out in the marketplace. When you go out to do your shopping, when you have coffee at the local coffee shop, and even in your own home. That should not be our attitude. So we too must run from this godless chatter. We must run from the macho attitude that says, "I need to put you in your place." We need to run from the idol of intellectualism that is not rooted in God. Run, Christian, run. Flee. Flee that attitude. That's what Paul would say to Timothy. That's what God is saying to us today. Run as far and as fast as you can. Run like your life depends upon it. Avoid it like the plague. That's what we flee from. What should we run to? What are we called to pursue? Paul says four things in our passage here. righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those are the four things that we as believers ought to pursue. And certainly this isn't an exhaustive list, but given Timothy's situation, these are very important things for Timothy to keep in mind. Well, let's look at them one by one here. Number one is righteousness. We are to pursue righteousness. Often this godless babble leads to unrighteousness. We heard Paul say that, didn't we, back in verse 16 when he said, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It just produces a drifting from God, an ungodliness when we get into that irreverent babble. As believers, as followers of Christ, we are to pursue righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You sang it today in one of our songs. Matthew 6, verse 33. Familiar verse to many of us. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his what? Righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. And when you study Matthew 6, you realize that all these things Jesus is referring to there are, in that context, are food and clothing, your basic needs. He's not talking about a new Bentley. He's talking about your basic needs. Those things are going to be added to you as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so Paul here is really driving this home to Timothy. Timothy, pursue. Run hard and fast at the righteousness of God. And we need to emphasize that it is his righteousness that we're to pursue. Because when we just have kind of this man-centered view of righteousness, we may think righteousness is simply just doing the right thing. And that's a big part of righteousness. Doing what is right. That's where the word comes from. But it goes much deeper than that. Because if all we think of it is just doing the right thing and saying the right thing, then what often happens is this. We can become proud in our own, quote, righteousness. And we may say, well, but I'm doing the right thing, but Joe is doing the wrong thing. And I'm going to point out Joe to make sure everybody knows that Joe, you see Joe, he's up there in the booth. Joe is doing the wrong thing. I'm doing, my thumb is for me, I'm doing the right thing. Joe, wrong thing. Me, right thing. But when we consider God's righteousness, when we have an understanding of God's righteousness, we know that God is absolutely righteous. So when he calls us to pursue his righteousness, it's not just the external stuff of doing what is right and saying what is right. It's also the heart. And so if I say the right thing and do the right thing, but yet in my heart there's pride or envy or jealousy, then God says that's unrighteous. Pursue his righteousness, which is absolutely pure. And we need to do that. Number two, we're to pursue faith. What is Paul getting at here? Certainly, Timothy had already come to Christ, right? He had believed. He had saving faith. He trusted in Jesus. He was saved, born again. He was in Christ. So what is Paul saying? Pursue faith. Well, out of our saving faith comes a living faith or a day-by-day faith. This attitude of just trusting and depending upon God each and every day. We need to work at that. We need to pursue that faith. It's hard to know all that Timothy faced, but I'm guessing that there were some days where Timothy just felt like giving up. Or maybe Timothy just said, you know, this is just too hard. You know what? I share the gospel. There's so many lies out there. So many people aren't getting it. I just want to wring their necks and make them believe. And yet, this was what Timothy was at here. So what was Timothy to do? Well, he could either wring some necks and let frustration get the best of him, or he could trust in God. He could put his faith in God. He could depend on God. He could remind himself once again that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God had Timothy's life in the palm of his hand, and nothing passed through into Timothy's life without first passing through the sieve of God's sovereign plan and his will for Timothy's life. Timothy needed to be reminded of what Romans 8:28 says, that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Timothy needed to know that. Sometimes Christians will say, well, if someone's going through a difficult time, don't quote Romans 8:28. Don't tell them that God is working all things according to his ultimate will. And I realize that we shouldn't be insensitive or callous to people who are going through hard times and difficult times. But I will say this, what other option do we have? Do we tell them God is clueless? Do we tell them, boy, I bet God never saw that coming? Or can we give them some comfort and some hope, knowing that God is in control, that God is sovereign? My heart breaks for what you're going through, but friend, pursue faith, pursue God, trust in God through this difficult time of your life. Read Romans 8, because Paul was writing Romans 8 to people who were suffering, beaten for their faith, going through some real hard times, and he said, don't forget this, all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Many of you know a man by the name of Al that I'd spent a lot of time with that just passed away a few weeks ago. And I know many of you showed him the love of Christ. Many of you shared the gospel with him. To my knowledge, Al never received Jesus into his life before he passed. And do you know what the devil whispered in my ear? You know some of the thoughts that I had after he passed? Eric, you wasted so much time. What did I need to hear? I need to hear that God is sovereign. That God, you're in control. That God, you know all things. And the labor that is done in the name of the Lord with a heart to glorify God is never in vain. That's what I needed to hear. I need to hear what the Word of God says, that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that God is sovereign, that in those moments I'm still to pursue faith, to pursue a trust in a sovereign almighty God. I needed to be reminded of what Ephesians 1:11 says, that God works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will. And he's so much bigger and wiser than I am. Number three is love. As most of you know, this is the essence of being a Christian, is it not? Jesus told his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he would say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As we read the letters of the apostles, John and Peter and James, they're filled with commands to love one another. And all of us know that, don't we? Is there anybody here who doesn't know or has never heard that a Christian is to love one another? Anyone never hear that? I didn't think so. We know that, don't we? We know that. And we need to be reminded of it again and again, because we live in a world or a culture that has a different view or an understanding of what love is. Because our culture believes that love is basically centered around me. In other words, I'll love so long as it benefits me. If I'm loving and I'm not getting what I think I ought to be getting, then that can't be love, can it? What does the Bible say? Love is not self-seeking, or love does not insist on its own way. Love does not seek its own benefit. That's what the Bible says. Let's look at that familiar passage out of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is the love that you and I are called to pursue, to run at with everything we have. Let me read to you that same passage out of the Message. Message is a paraphrase, but it kind of brings the passage home in really direct words oftentimes. It says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Pursue love. Pursue love, people of God. And fourthly, is pursue peace. We find some great words in the book of Romans. Romans 12, verse 18 says this. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're told there that we should do everything within our power to live at peace with one another. In other words, if we know that there is a barrier between us and another person, we are to humble ourselves and to ask the other person, is what can I do to make things right here? What can I do so that there can be peace between you and I? This is the idea of doing whatever it takes to live at peace. Now, if that person says, go take a flying leap, well, then what can you do? You can't control the way other people respond to your pursuit of peace. But one thing you ought not do is get bitter or get resentful or stop loving the person. You need to keep praying and you need to keep loving that person, even if they're not willing to pursue peace on their end. When it comes to pursuing peace, one thing we need to keep in mind is that we ought never pursue peace at any cost. In other words, if I know what I'm going to say or do may upset somebody, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say it because I'm going to just be a person of peace, because that's what it's all about, right? Peace. If the apostles had that attitude, how far would the gospel have gotten? Not very far, because they came up against great opposition. There was tremendous turmoil and lack of peace because people opposed the gospel. People beat them up for the gospel. And what did they do? They say, oh, I'm going to keep quiet. Just to keep the peace here, people, we're just going to keep quiet. No, they said, we're going to keep on talking about Jesus. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. Beat me again and again. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus until I die. That was their attitude. And this is what Jesus gets at when he says to his disciples, don't think that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. Because he says there may be members, even in your own household, who are your, quote, enemies because they reject the gospel and you have Christ. Don't pursue peace at any cost. Don't ever compromise the gospel. Don't be silent when God may be asking you to speak. And I know that can be difficult. I'm guilty of being silent when I ought to speak. And you may ask, what about other areas, Pastor, where we ought to say things and we know that that may upset somebody? What should we do? That's a good question. And well, there's a pat answer for that. But I would encourage you to do this. First of all, pray. Pray hard. before you open your mouth. And ask God to reveal your motive. God, why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Am I bitter toward that person? Do I just want to get even with that person? Do I want to knock that person down so that's why I'm going to reveal this to them? Or is my motive love? Is my motive a spiritual benefit for that person? If that's the motive, then I'd say go for it and speak. Well, the final thing that Paul points out here in our passage is the importance of community, the importance of belonging to the family of God, of the body of Christ, and understanding that. It's like Paul here is telling Timothy, Timothy, don't forget this. You may struggle, there may be hardships, but don't forget this, you are not alone. Timothy, don't be a lone ranger. Don't disengage from the body of Christ or from the family of believers. Are we a dysfunctional family? Yes. The body of Christ is. Why? Because there's sin. Whenever there's sin, there's going to be dysfunction. And so we're all going to fail each other at times. We're all going to trip up. We're all going to let each other down. But yet we're called to walk together. We're called to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace together. This is what Paul says. With all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. People who have been redeemed and changed and saved. You know what? You're in the same family. Understand that. Dan's been talking about this in Sunday school, about the body of Christ and the beautiful illustration that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. They're about the body, how one may be an eye or a hand or a foot. But the body always does what? It always works for the benefit of the body, doesn't it? Your body doesn't purposefully do something to hurt the body. Never. That's not the way God designed our body. Our body always helps itself. If you were to fall on the ground, I've said this before, if you were to fall to the ground, what would your hands do? They'd keep you from smashing your face, right? Right? Your hands wouldn't do this, right? Boom. Your body works together. Your body, the parts work together for the benefit of the body. This is what Paul is getting at here with Timothy. Hey, Timothy, there's a body of believers that God has called and God is using. Let me just close with this challenge for all of you this week. And that is this. I want you to think of someone in your life that you know that has maybe drifted from the pursuit of God, from the pursuit of righteousness and peace and love and faith. Can you think of someone? You may want to write it down if you've got a pen. You may want to write it in your memory bank. But there's someone you know that is heading in the wrong direction. They're not pursuing God. Ask God what you can do to help that person begin to pursue God once again. And as you do that, I've got a pretty good hunch that God is going to strengthen your own pursuit of Him. Because as we seek to refresh others, God refreshes us in that process. As we seek to strengthen one another, God strengthens us. That's why it's so important to be linked and united to the body of Christ. Last thing is this. We've talked about pursuing God and knowing God today. But I have to close with this, and that is, Paul here is writing to Timothy, who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And maybe there's one or two of you here today who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never trusted in Him. You don't have faith in Him. The Bible says this, that God so loved the world that He gave, He sent His only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The truth is, all of us are sinners, sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And by nature, we are called enemies of God. And we need to be reconciled to God. We need to have peace with God. And the only way we can have peace with God is through believing in the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, who died as that perfect sacrifice, as that ransom for you and I, so that we could be forgiven and have everlasting life. Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Jesus said, no one can come to me, or no one can get to the Father, rather, except through Christ, through him. Do you have that faith? Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for your instruction in it. God, I thank you for the challenge to just pursue you more in our own lives, to pursue righteousness, your righteousness and faith, to trust you more, to love like Christ, to have a peace that passes all understanding, to be at peace with one another. Lord, help us to pursue these things in our lives. Lord, help us to be careful what we take in, what we listen to. Help us not to be like the Athenians who just always wanted to hear new ideas and new philosophies and new thoughts. And Lord, help us to be grounded in your word. Help us to want more and more of your word in our lives, to be grounded in the truth, so that we won't be moved, so that we won't be swayed. God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your precious body. Thank you for the love that you've shown us. And help us, Lord, to do the same. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.